Good morning. As has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone. We welcome you here. We appreciate those who are visiting, and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back as you can. We meet again this evening at 5 p.m., and I plan to be talking about heartfelt religion. Is our heart truly in serving the Lord? This morning, we want to take a look at this idea of being strong and mighty in the Lord. In the scripture reading that we had in Ephesians chapter 6, there are two things there that I want us to think about. With regard to our battle with the devil, the Apostle Paul says that we are to put on the whole armor of God and be strong in the Lord and the strength or the power of His might. I want us to think about how that we need to be strong and mighty in fighting the devil. Individually, as a parent, and we want our children to be strong. We live in a culture and a climate where the devil is very persuasive and pervasive everywhere in our society. And so there's a spiritual battle going on. And we want to be strong and mighty as we fight the devil. We want our children, when they go off to school or other places, to out with their friends, to be strong and mighty. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 there, the Apostle Paul says that to take a stand. I want you to think about the idea of taking a stand in our fight against the devil. We're not going to be a pushover. We're not going to be bowled over by the devil. We're going to plant our feet squarely and fight the devil and win that victory and go to heaven. Along those lines, I want us to think this morning about our spiritual battle, and eventually we'll be turning to the Old Testament for our lesson this morning, but I want us to think about the battle for your soul and my soul. There's a battle going on for your soul right now. When you go to work and when you go to school, there's a battle going on for the souls of our children sitting here this morning. The devil wants to take them. And so we are to war the good warfare. We're not talking about a physical battle, but when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, a spiritual battle, and it's war the good warfare. Have you ever thought about that? It's a good warfare. You think about a war, you think, well, that's not good, that's bad. Our spiritual battle against the devil is good in the sense that we want to fight him and win and go to heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about fighting the good fight of the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, and fight the good warfare, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. We are soldiers of the cross, and we sing that in our songbook. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul had said that he had fought the good fight. And so there's a spiritual battle going on, and will we win that battle or will we not? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're described as soldiers of Christ and soldiers of the cross, and we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. And so we all understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. And our young people face this with their friends and at school and different places like that. And when we go to work and when we're out with our friends and neighbors, there's a spiritual battle going on. And the devil has all kinds of sin and temptation and alluring that he can use to cause us to lose this battle. But not just going out, it's in our home if we're not careful. The devil can come in with the media and the technology that we have, whether it's the TV or the internet or some other form of technology. And so this battle clearly is being waged. And we need to be strong and mighty and take a stand. What I want us to do this morning then is to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And as we turn back there, I want us to use a story of mighty men of valor and use that story with regard to our spiritual battles that we're fighting today. The parallel account is in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, but when you turn to 2 Samuel 23, that'll be our text this morning, 2 Samuel 23, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. We're reading about David's mighty men. This is at the close of his life, and he offers up a song of praise to God, and then the author of 2 Samuel lists David's mighty men. And what we're reading about here is a special group of men that are fighting. This would be comparable today to maybe the Delta Force or the Army Rangers or the Navy SEALs. We might be thinking about a special elite group of fighting men. This is not your average soldier. This is a special group of about 34 men that are described as David's mighty men. Now, what made them mighty was not only their special training, but as we're going to see this morning, their attitude and their mindset. And what I want us to learn this morning is the attitude and the mindset of these men that helped them to fight battles, physical battles for David. That same mindset is necessary as we fight our spiritual battles today with the devil. David's mighty men. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be strong in the might of God. We need to be mighty, spiritually speaking. What can we learn from these men this morning that will help us along those lines? Let's begin reading in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8. As we turn and look at these mighty men of valor, we find in verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tekemanite, chief of the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite, against 800 slain at one time. I'm sure glad that the author gives a second name, because it would be hard to pronounce his name the entire time. So I'm just going to call him Adino this morning. And if I had lived at this time, I would probably come up to this man and say Joe instead of pronouncing the whole name the entire time. That's a tongue twister. But he's also described as Adino, and we find that against 800 slain at one time. Our first lesson this morning is simply is this, that this man fought fearlessly even though he was outnumbered. And we need to understand, brethren, in fighting the devil and in our spiritual battles, we're going to be outnumbered, and faithful brethren will always be that way. Did you notice in verse 8, against 800 slain at one time? This is the odds of 800 to 1. That's not very good odds. And yet we find that he was a mighty man and victorious. We need to understand that in our avenues of life and in the way that we go about, that we're going to be outnumbered. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus talks about how that there are many that are traveling the broad way that leads to destruction. We need to understand in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, that Jesus said, even a man's enemies will be of his own household. There are going to be those that are not living right. There are going to be those that are unfaithful, and they're going to be in the majority. And we need to understand that. And yet we still need to be strong. We don't need to say, well, the overwhelming numbers, and I'm outnumbered, and I just need to cave in and go in. And here I am out at school, or I'm out at work, and everybody around me is talking bad and dressing bad. And so I just have to go in and give in. No, we're going to have the mindset that when I'm outnumbered, I'm still going to stand for what is right. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, we're seen as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look at our culture. Look at just statistically what people stand for in our culture. We're clearly outnumbered. And yet, we can still be right with God. This man fought without fear, even though he was in the vast minority. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, in the church there at Sardis, there were a few that had not defiled their garments. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, the Philadelphia church is described as a small church, you see. There are going to be a vast number who are not living right. And yet, we're going to have the attitude in our battle with the devil that we're always going to live right and do right. And we're going to do that without fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're going to stand up. The Lord is on our side. He has promised, Hebrews 13, verse 6, to help us. We have our scripture. We have Bible study. We have other brethren that we can associate with. We're going to be outnumbered. Clearly, that's just a given. And yet, we need to have the mindset of being faithful. Because we have a greater strength with God in the minority than with the devil in the majority. Look at Romans chapter 8, and then we'll move along. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? We're in the minority, clearly. But when God is on our side, we have the strength that we need. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have the faith that is victorious, a faith that can overcome the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Back to Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to be in that minority, but none of these things will separate us from God's help, God's strength, God's care. Lesson number one, we're going to be outnumbered. And when we go off into the various avenues of our life in fighting the devil, we're going to be outnumbered. But we're in the minority. We're going to fight without fear. We're going to be on the winning side in that judgment day. Let's look at this second man that is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 9 now. Eliezer. Verse 9, after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodai, the son of an Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. We're going to come back to that statement in just a minute. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and Jehovah wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to take the spoil. Look at this man fighting the Philistines, and just envision him out there fighting the Philistines, and he's been doing it so long that his hand is cleaving to the sword, and he's weary about that, but he's not going to give in. He's not going to cave in. He was abandoned by his fellow Israelites. Look at that statement in verse 10, and the men of Israel were gone away. You stop and think about that. You're out there fighting around. You look around. Where'd everybody go? And to make matters worse, look at verse 10. The people returned after him only to take the spoil. We're ready to come back now. Now that you've cleaned up with these Philistines, we're ready to come back now and reap the spoil. Can you imagine? And yet, Eliezer is not dissuaded by that. He's not discouraged by that. He's doing what he is supposed to do, even though he's abandoned by those around him. You know, in our fight with the devil, we may be abandoned. There may be those who cut and run. And this is not something that we should be surprised about. We read in the New Testament about individuals by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. These men are mentioned by name, and so brethren can and do cut and run and leave. But that's not an excuse for us to stop fighting. There will be those in and out of the church who will just run. And they'll give up in their battle with the devil. And they'll go along with the worldliness. And they'll drop out of church and other things. But yet we're going to continue to fight. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in that passage where Paul talks about Demas hath forsaken me. Come on down in chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 16. What we need to remember is that when we're abandoned by those around us, we are never abandoned by the Lord. And we're certainly not going to be abandoned by those who are faithful Christians, but we're not going to be abandoned by God. And so when we're out there putting on the whole armor of God each day that we get up, whether we're a young Christian or our young Christians fighting the battles that they're fighting, we get up. We teach them to put on the whole armor of God. We need to understand that when other people are running, God is a constant in their life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, and through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to be among evil, but God's not going to abandon us. And he will continue to give us those things that we need to make it through that battle. In John chapter 16, when Jesus is talking to his apostles and strengthening them and encouraging them before he leaves and goes to the cross, in John 16 and verse 13, Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but the things that he speaketh, he shall hear and speak, and he shall declare to you the things that are to come. He's not going to abandon them. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all the truth. Faithful Christians may be abandoned. They may be left by those in the church, but we're going to cleave to the sword of the Spirit. Get that vision in your mind, out there fighting and swinging that sword in his hand, clave to the sword. We're not going to drop the Word of God. We're not going to let it fall. We're not going to let it go. We're going to hold on to the Word of God all through our life, and we're going to continue to wield that in addition to those other pieces of armor on the whole armor of God. But I want you to think about for just a moment this matter in 2 Samuel chapter 23, where the Scripture says there that the people came back to take the spoils. You know, I wonder sometimes if that happens in the church. I'm not going to be out on the battlefield. I'm not going to stay and fight. I'm not going to get down in the trenches and fight. I'm not going to roll up my sleeves and fight. I'm going to leave. Let everybody else do the work, and then I'll come back and take the spoils. I wonder sometimes if that goes on in the Lord's church today. You go out and do the work of personal evangelism, and when you get all the people baptized, then I'll come in and sit down with them. You work hard to keep the local church going, and after you do all of that, then I might just come back in and sit down with them. You see how that happens? We all need to fight together. We all need to work together. It's not a matter of letting somebody else do our job for us, and then we'll come back and take the spoils, and we'll take the credit, and we'll enjoy the benefits of all of that. No, we're all going to work hard, and we're going to wield that sword of the Spirit. And if our hand is weary, we're going to keep fighting. And you know, sometimes it is a matter of weariness. And so Paul knew that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's difficult sometimes to fight that spiritual battle with the devil, but we've got to get up each day and do that. Those temptations are there. Those allurements are there. Each day we have to get up, but we need to understand that God will... Paul said, the Lord stood by me, and he continues to do that today. We need to call upon him and use that. Let's look at a third man. Let's look at Shammah. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's come down now to verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a plot of ground full of lentils, or barley. And the people fled from the Philistines. Again, just like we had read, there are going to be Israelites that cut and run. And that's what sets apart the mighty men from the average Israelite. It's not so much technology. It's not so much training. It's attitude. These mighty men had the attitude. The other Israelites, they had swords too. They had the same equipment. Why are they running and not these men? The attitude, the mindset of I'm going to take a stand. Did you notice in Ephesians 6, in the scripture reading that Shannon had, how many times the word stand is used? Stand! Take a stand, you see. That has to do with attitude, fortitude, boldness, and courage. And so this man, Shammah, is standing in a little old patch of barley, little old patch of lentils, and the people have fled, and he's out there fighting the Philistines. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the plot and defended it. Wow, what a great attitude that we need to have today. And slew the Philistines, and Jehovah wrought a great victory. Look at this man. It's a little old field, but it's worth defending. And faithful Christians will have the same attitude today. You know, there might be some things in the church that the world would consider as little and small, and maybe some brethren, and we're seeing more and more of this among churches of Christ. Oh, singing without an instrument? Oh, that's just some little old... You don't have to defend that one. Come on, cave in and give in, and let's get on board with instrumental music. Those little old churches out there trying to defend that little old thing about singing without an instrument. Come on now. It's the 21st century. No. In the New Testament, singing without an instrument is what is authorized, and I'm going to defend it. Are you? And why did Dave stand up and mention this matter about taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week? Remember Dave said something about churches sometimes don't do that. They might do it once a year. Why even mention that? Because it's in the New Testament that what? Each first day of the week, Acts 27. And we're going to stand and defend that. You see, we're getting to this point where, the work of the church and the worship of the church and how it's organized, that doesn't matter anymore. Come on now, people really don't like baptism for remission of sins, so just take that out of the plan of salvation. Don't defend Acts 2:38 anymore. Come on, we've been doing that for years. You know, debates and all of that. Look, they might consider it as little and small. Zechariah says, do not despise the day of small things. Matthew 25, 21, and 23, you've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We're going to stand right here and defend it to our dying day. That needs to be our attitude. And faithful Christians will do that. Okay, so you're going to work and you're going to school and other places. We're going to defend proper speech. We're going to defend modest apparel. So the young people are going out and they're surrounded by all kinds of immodest apparel. Oh, come on now, don't fight that thing. Just give in and go on. No, we're going to put our foot down on 1 Timothy 2:12. Dress modestly. We're going to defend that verse, you see. And let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4, 28, 29, and 30. We're going to defend that one. While everybody else is talking improperly, you see. And you can just go on and on. It's an attitude, it's a mindset that if God wants me to do it, no matter how big or small, I'm going to camp out on that. I'm going to pick up the sword of the Spirit, and I'm going to defend that one. Marriage between one man and one woman. I'm going to defend that one. You see, that type of thing. All, you know, reverend and pastor and whoever, just go along with what culture is saying. And so we have denominations that are just going lock, stock, and barrel along with that. The Episcopalian Church, some in the Lutheran Church, some in the Methodist Church, just get on board with homosexuality in the priesthood, you see. That one man, one woman thing, that's old and out of date. No, stand in the middle of that ground and fight it. Defend it. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our disposition. We will stand fast and hold that apostolic tradition. Stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Hold the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13, you see. We're not going to cave in and give in. But I love that statement. He stood in the midst of the plot and defended it. And that needs to be our attitude today. Let's look at another man. In fact, let's look at these first three men. Look at what they do together. Let's keep reading verse 13. And the three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 13. In the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, the troop of the Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me water. He'd been fighting, he's thirsty, he's tired, he's worn out. Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? These men selflessly fought for something greater and bigger outside themselves. They weren't selfishly sitting inside that cave saying, well, if our commander needs some water, that's his problem. They're thinking, he's our commander. This is something that he needs. He's our leader. We're going to go do this for him. We're going to come outside of ourselves and do something bigger and greater for the loyalty of our commander. And they do that. Now, he doesn't feel worthy, verse 16 and 17, to drink that. He describes it, verse 16, that he poured it out unto Jehovah. He poured it out unto Jehovah. Don't think of this as David being wasteful and he's uncaring. He poured it out unto Jehovah. It becomes a sacrifice. These men had risked their lives, and that's what's brought up in the next verse. He said, "Be it far from me that I shall drink the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives." Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. He's not ungrateful. He takes it as a sacrifice to God because of how they put their lives in jeopardy to do this. But they fought for a greater good outside themselves. We need to be thinking along those lines with regard to our battle with the devil. Faithful Christians will selfishly hazard their lives for the greater good of the cause of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. You remember when the church at Jerusalem sent Paul and some others with the letter to talk about how that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the elders of the church at Jerusalem there wanted to send this letter to other places. And they wanted Paul and Silas to take it. Look at Acts 15 and verse 25. "It seemed good unto us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Back in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 17, it said, "Men who went in jeopardy of their lives." Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. We've just been studying the book of Philippians with Matthew, and he's doing a great job in teaching the class. And you remember when we came down to chapter 2 and we read some things there about Epaphroditus? You remember Epaphroditus? "Because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which was lacking in your service." What is this? If I need to get something to Paul, if I need to get something to the church at Philippi, I'm going to even hazard my life to do that. Some battles that we fight today in the local church and in our personal lives, we're going to have to get out there, and there may be a personal hazard or jeopardy involved in that, and we need to be willing to do that very thing. We're going to fight with love and loyalty for Christ. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," John 14:23, "and contend earnestly for the faith." And we're going to fight for a greater good. When, as a member of this local congregation, it's not just about me, what I want and what I feel, and I go home feeling this way and I go home feeling that way. It's about all of us fighting for all of us. It's outside of us. It's a greater cause here at the local congregation. It's so that we can continue to be a light, a beacon in truth. And so whatever it takes for me to come out of myself and do something for some other member and fight with them for a greater cause, I'm going to do that. We're fighting for our children. We're fighting for our marriage. We're fighting for things outside of us that involve others. And so I'm going to work hard and fight that devil and join hands with other members in the family. Notice how these three men, did they have to be poked and prodded to go get that water? No, they just got up on their own. They just got up on their own and went out and got that water. And so we're just going to join hands and do what we have to do. We're going to be on the same board with our spouse. We're going to be on the same page with our children. We're all going to be on the same page. We're all going to join hands and fight this battle because our soul is at stake. A lot of times we think about self. Well, have you ever thought about your children? Well, this is what I want, and this is how I feel. Well, what's best for your children? What's best for your marriage? What's best for going to heaven? Sometimes we have to come out of ourselves for that greater good so that we work together out of loyalty for our commander, Jesus Christ. One last lesson, and the sermon is yours. Come with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I want to look at these last two men that are listed. The interesting thing about these last two men is that there is a statement made about them that's repeated for each man. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 19, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And then look at verse 23, 2 Samuel 23, 23. This man was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. What's going on here is that these two men are honorable among the 30. They have some rank, but they're not as high as the three chief men. They're below them. They're above some others, but they're below the first three. And yet, we find that they're still fighting for David. They don't have this role complex. Well, I can't be in the first three, and so I'm just not going to do anything. They get out there and fight. The Scripture says that they're above some others. They have a position above it, but they have not attained unto the first three. And yet, they're out there on the field fighting. And so what that tells us is that they're willing to fight even though that they don't hold the same position as others have. Let's read about them. Verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. One other reading is chief of the 30. He had some position. He lifted up his spear against the 300 and slew them, and had a name among the three. Was he not most honorable of the 30? Therefore he was made their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the three. He was honorable among the 30, but he hadn't attained unto the three. So he just didn't do anything. No, he got out there and fought that 300. You see, brethren, there are different positions that we have, and different roles, and different positions, and different functions that we have in our family and in the local church that God has given us. And whatever God gives us, we're going to be faithful in that. Verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds. That's a lesson in itself. Mighty, valiant husbands and wives and mothers and fathers tend to raise valiant children. That's a lesson in itself. This man had a father who was valiant, and he ended up being valiant himself. If we're weak and push over and cave in and give in, then our children likely are going to do that. Verse 20, he went also and slew a lion in the midst of the pit in the time of the snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among the mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not unto the first three. And David set him over his guard. What does that tell us? They had some position, but they were still under those that were above them. And faithful Christians, we're simply going to fight united regardless of the role that God gives us, regardless of the function or the duty in the Lord's church or even in the home. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul says, you have different functions. You're one body, even though you have different functions. Not everybody is in a position to be an elder. Not everybody is in a position to be in a preaching role. Not everybody is in a position in the local church to be in a leadership role. But we don't say, well, because I can't do such and such, then I'm not going to do anything at all. Whatever God gives me as a role, I'm going to be happy and content with that. And so look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's that which every joint supplieth. That's our attitude. These two men, Abishai and Benaiah, they had an attitude of Ephesians 4:16, that which every joint supplied. Okay, there's the three mighty men, and they're doing their thing. And I'm under them, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to supply that which I'm going to supply. That which every joint, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each individual part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. We're growing, we're unified, because we're all supplying the role that God gives us. The husband and the wife have different roles, and there are different roles in the local church. We're going to fulfill our role. We're going to be happy with that, content with that. And in doing that, verse 16, we'll be unified and we will grow. Faithful Christians are not sidetracked from fighting the devil by petty rivalry, bickering, infighting, or jealousy. So here's Abishai and Benaiah. Well, that Shammah over there, he's one of the three mighty men, and I can't be. So we start the rivalry, we start the bickering, we start the infighting. They're out fighting the enemy, not themselves. And so let's do that in our home and in the local church. Let's be fighting the real enemy, the devil, not infighting among ourselves and the bickering and the petty rivalry or the jealousy. I listed here Luke chapter 9 and verse 46. Turn with me there. Do you know that twice, even the good apostles that the Lord chose, do you know that twice on two separate occasions, they had to be told by the Lord, hey, y'all cut it out. Quit the fighting. Do you know he had to tell them on two occasions? Because it's in the nature of man to want this rivalry, to look at someone else in the church and start complaining about this or that. Twice they had to be told. You'd think once was enough. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, and there arose a reasoning, literally a questioning or a contentioning among them, which of them was the greatest. So here's your infighting now. Here's your bickering. Turn over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. Jesus has to say that those who are great are those who serve. Quit trying to put yourself up over somebody else. Luke 22 and 24. And there arose also a contention among them, of which was accounted to be the greatest. And then he goes on and has to straighten that out. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. We need to be careful that we do not bite and devour one another. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. All these men worked together in fighting for a common goal, even though they had different roles and functions and levels. Let us do the same in the Lord's church. Well, the lesson is yours. Who's winning the battle for your soul today? Let's go out in the strength of His might. Let's go out putting on the whole armor of God and following these attitudes, these five attitudes that we learned this morning. We're going to fight even though we're outnumbered. We're going to fight even though we're abandoned by our fellow soldiers. We're going to fight and defend even if it's a small thing. We're going to fight for a greater good outside of ourselves. And we're going to fight even though we don't have the same position that others might have around us. In doing that, the Scripture says that the Lord gave them a great victory that day. Let us be strong in His might. There are several New Testament passages that talk about the strength of the Lord and the might of the Lord. Of course, we're talking spiritual strength. And stop and think about this list of mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. The list of these men, they're listed by name. Sometime read the last part of chapter 23. You'll read every name of those men that were mighty and fought for David. Will your name be in the list of the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5? As someone who mightily fought the devil, if we will have these attitudes that we've studied this morning, the same will be said of us that was said of David's mighty men. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. Today there's a battle going on. Who will win that battle? Will you step forward and obey the gospel like you need to? Or will you fall on the battlefield and let the devil have one more day of victory? As an Aryan Christian, do you need to come back in some way? There's a battle going on in your mind right now and in your heart right now. Who will win, you or the devil? For the faithful Christians here, the lesson is to go out. And in our daily lives, when we go to work and school and hobbies and other activities that we have throughout the day, we constantly fight a spiritual battle with the devil. Let's take these attitudes that we've learned today with us so that at the end of the day, it will be said, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And then you know what? The next day He'll do it. And then the next day He'll do it. And He'll just keep doing it each day if we're fighting with the right attitude. And one day we will hear that statement, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. If we can assist you in any way in making your life right with God, why would you come as we stand and sing?